Please be seated. My wife and I have developed this habit of watching all these British mystery series on TV. I'm sure you've seen some of them. Father Brown, that's pretty cool, with a Catholic priest who somehow or other finds time to go around finding clues and solving murders. And last night, for instance, Midsummer Murders, another series. Then ours, mine, the favorite, Sherlock Holmes, the younger one. And Carolyn loves Miss Fisher murder series, mysteries. So we kind of watch them all. But it occurred to me that they all have one thing in common, if you ever watch those things. I think it's the British way of, you know, assembling drama, but they're so complicated. I mean, there are so many different factions and so many people involved. Everybody at one point or another seems to become a victim or a perpetrator. Sometimes it's hard to keep up. The story of Lazarus, believe it or not, is a lot like those mysteries, if you think about it. This Lazarus story is filled with plots and subplots and different players and different factions. You have to ask yourself, is this really a miracle story? Is that what it's all about? Or, as some would say, is it a metaphor just pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, then there's these questions that's posed right in the beginning of the gospel lesson. Why doesn't he heal Jesus before he dies? I mean, he's done this before. You know, from afar. And then there's that stone. You know something about that stone business? He says, roll away the stone. Now, Jesus certainly, I would have expected, would just wave his hand and this thing would roll over by itself. But no, he has to involve someone to roll the stone and later to unbind Lazarus. Which tells me that we all have a piece, a responsibility in these mysteries, these miracles that Jesus brings about. Jesus starts the whole mysterious scenario by arriving 4 days late. Lazarus has already been in the tomb some time, and we're not sure why it takes Jesus so long. His disciples, though, that might offer one hint. They said, don't go there. Bethany's a dangerous place for you to be. Don't forget, yesterday they tried to stone you in Jerusalem. They're out looking for you. They want to kill you, Jesus. Don't take the chance. Jesus goes anyway, of course. When he finally arrives, you notice who greets him? You know, of Mary and Martha fame. You remember those stories, Martha's feet and Mary preparing the meal? Well, this time she comes out again with, I don't want to say guns blazing, but she came out rather sternly with this note of irritation in her mind and in her words. She says, what took you so long to get here, Jesus? You know, if only you had gotten here earlier, it's just possible that our brother, Lazarus, would be alive today. If only. What if? Makes me think about all the what ifs in our lives. You ever think about that? If only I had slowed down or just stayed at home the day that I racked up my father's brand new Oldsmobile in a snowstorm around a telephone pole. If only I had listened to him. Better yet, every summer my wife, God bless her, she's a saint, she allows me once a year to make my annual pilgrimage, very sacred pilgrimage, to Monmouth Park. Monmouth Park, for those of you who don't know, is one of our more famous and more beautiful racetracks. We both grew up within just a few miles of there. This past year was no exception. She allowed me to go there, and I almost took out a home equity loan, but I restrained myself. I go nuts when I go there. And this time, I had the trifecta. I knew what the trifecta was. I knew these three horses, and I boxed them. I knew all three of them are going to come in one way or another. You know, if you box them, whatever order they arrive in, you know, as long as the three are in the top three, you win. If only I had picked that number six horse, I knew that horse should have been in there, would have nailed that trifecta. But I wonder what our lives would be like, you know, if we made some different choices along the way. I mean, we have this way of fretting over spilt milk, perhaps, or mistakes we've made. But something I noticed about our mistakes and our choices, somewhere along the line, deep within our soul, something kind of moves us along and it rechannels, redirects us. Even though we may have made a goofy decision to start with, somehow or other, we wind up on the right path. And we know what that something is down inside of our soul. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells with us and guides us. I never cease to be amazed how she works, the Holy Spirit. That gets me a lot of points with women, by the way, when I say that. Sometimes it's nothing more than a gentle word from a friend, you know, a little piece of advice. Or, in my case, it's always, almost invariably, a 2x4 upside the head. A miracle would do it very nicely to get my attention. A number of years ago, I was a chaplain at Sibley Hospital for a whole year. I had the night shift. A lot happens on the night shift. For some reason or other, it seemed like they stored up all the code blues for the evenings. You know what code blues are? Code blue is an announcement. I see Priscilla knows what it is. Oh, she's nodding her head. Code blue is an announcement that comes blaring over the loudspeakers throughout the hospital. Code blue, room 404. Code blue, room 104. That's a signal for every doctor and every nurse who's not otherwise available comes to that room, wherever that might be, to tend to a patient who is in a life-threatening situation. One night, that code blue came over the loudspeaker, and I ran to the patient's room, and I saw this husband. Poor guy was terrified, standing there in the midst of all this disorder. Well, to the doctors, it wasn't disorder, but anyhow, outside, it was disorder and chaos. And the poor guy standing there, overwhelmed to it. And one of the nurses kind of caught my eye, and she said, in other words, gave me the signal, take him outside. So I took him down the hall to the waiting room. We waited, I don't know how long it was. Finally, a doctor came in, and we stood up, and the doctor came over to the husband and said, I'm so sorry to tell you, your wife passed away just a few moments ago. We did everything possible to save her. You may want to come down to her room. And so I and the man got up, and I almost carried this guy down the hall. He was so broken. When we got there, he just stood there at the door, frozen. There was his wife, not breathing. They had taken the tube out, and she was, there was no movement. Her eyes were closed. She was gone. It was an amazing situation. She had escaped from Columbia from the brutality of a husband who turned out to be the chief of police. Who's going to do anything? How's she going to escape from that situation? But she did, one night. Escaped from Columbia, came to this country, met this guy, and the two fell in love and got married. And there was this man standing there at the door weeping over his dead wife. And that's when I noticed something. I'm watching her carefully. Something moved. I know I saw it. And sure enough, her head turned toward us. Still had her eyes closed, but her head turned toward us. And this guy's going nuts, you know. And sure enough, she eyes began to flutter, and they slowly opened. And then there's this faint smile on her face as she sees her husband standing there. And the guy rushes to her side, grasps her hand, falls down, kneeling beside her bed and praying his little heart out. I left them alone to kind of gather themselves together and be together with one another. So I waited till the next evening, and I went to go visit her. They had moved her to another room. And I came in, and I saw her there. And she was just as calm and peaceful as you could imagine. I had witnessed a miracle, for Pete's sake. You can call it whatever you want. But I'm telling you, it was a miracle that this woman came back to life. I had seen it. Now, to be truthfully, looking back, I really don't know if the doc, if I took the time to talk to the doctors, which I deliberately didn't do, by the way. They may have told me something else. I don't know. But all I knew, and I firmly knew this in my heart and my soul, this was a miracle. It was a mystery, way, way too powerful for me to comprehend. And it kind of blew the man himself away as well. I still remember that night. I remember every detail. I remember the words he spoke. I remember the slight movements that she made. The smile. I remember it all as if it happened yesterday. Coming right down to it, it occurs to me, maybe that's what this story of Lazarus is really all about. All these mysteries here. The mystery of Lazarus coming back from the tomb alive, and this woman coming back to life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Christ. It's all in the remembering. That's what I think. This is why that miracle came about. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen, this famous Catholic priest. He wrote, "Remembering all of our loved ones who have died or gone away isn't just some pious custom," he wrote. And get this. He said, "It's a continuation of a relationship that still exists." And so on this day, when we remember all of our loved ones, on this All Saints Day, which includes all of our loved ones, who we remember, who have passed into God's glory, we also remember Jesus' own death and glorious resurrection from the tomb. Jesus said that himself. He explained the whole deal in just 6 words. "I am the resurrection and I am the life," he said to Martha and Mary and those gathered on that hill in Bethany. It is that memory of Jesus that draws us into communion, spiritual communion, not only with Jesus, but with all of our loved ones who have gone on, I believe that, to the tip of my toes. All our loved ones, both living and dead. And I'll tell you something else that happens every time we come up here to celebrate and remember the risen Christ in the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. There you go.